My soul is satisfied in Him alone. Greetings, fellow travelers on that upward pathway to glory. I invite you to take your Christian hymnal and turn to number 382. You may have noticed I've stopped the song twice as we've been singing. The first time was to ask you to stand for the fourth verse. The second time was to ask you to stand for third and fourth verse. And instead of interrupting the song tonight, I'm simply going to ask you, after you sing the first verse seated, you may then stand to sing the following three verses. And it may seem a little bit juvenile, but it's a bit of an object lesson. What I am trying to get home to you is the fact that it takes effort to press on the upward way. And that means standing, and that means going forward. You can't just simply stay seated and hope to get there. So, verse 2, I invite you to stand if this is your heart's prayer and desire. And once again, pay attention to the words. We want to sing with feeling. I want this to be a prayer that we're offering to the Lord. Number 382.
I'm pressing on the upward way.
You may be seated. This evening I invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Sorry, Mark chapter 5. I've been reading some background here in Mark, and we're kind of looking at a story within a story this evening. And last night, as I shared with you a little bit of the reason I am here. One question I never asked you is, what do you think would have happened if that man hadn't obeyed the Holy Spirit and stopped and turned around and went back that day in that hospital? Would I be here? I don't know. I believe that God is faithful. I believe that God, when we fail, can use other people sometimes to get a message to somebody that needs to hear it. Did you share your faith with anyone today? Was that your prayer this morning? Lord, make me bold. Allow me to witness for you. You know how hard it is for a preacher? Up in our Canadian woods, there was a preacher, a lawyer, and a doctor went out bear hunting. And they were walking back into the woods, and all of a sudden a bear ran across, and the three of them lifted the rifles, and they all fired at the same time, and the bear dropped. Now they had to decide who actually shot the bear. Well, they went up, and funny thing was, there didn't seem to be a mark on the bear at all. And the lawyer immediately said, well, listen, we all shot at the same time. I think we just divide this bear three different ways. We'll all take a portion. And the doctor, who was really puzzled by this, had been looking at it fairly closely, and he said, no, hold it. He said, it's the preacher's bear. The lawyer says, how do you know that? He says, look here. He said, the bullet went clean in one ear and out the other. I can speak, and I can even speak the word of God to you. But the distance between the head and the heart, understand, is, or the brain and the heart, is pretty small. It's about 18 inches. But it's got to be the Holy Spirit that moves you. And my burden is that after a week of revival, you have truly been revived. You've been stirred up. You've gotten excited about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And last night, we looked at three simple steps in sharing our faith. And the first one is that genuine encounter with Jesus. And now I'm going to kind of back up a step, because I think tonight the Lord wants me to share about that relationship with Jesus. Maybe we got the cart ahead of the horse, I'm not sure. But here in Mark chapter 5, we have a story about a person touching the Master. At this point in Jesus' ministry, he was busy bouncing back and forth across the Sea of Galilee. He had called some disciples who were fishermen, and you know, back in this day, they had to walk where they went, or they could ride donkeys. They didn't have efficient modes of transportation, and one of the easiest ways to travel was by boat. And you will see Jesus crisscrossing the Sea of Galilee time and time again. And at the start of the chapter here, you see Jesus coming across the sea. He had been on the one side, and he comes back across to the country of the Gadarenes. And they land there, and there's this man that's possessed with possessed. But when he meets Jesus and he cries out, and the Lord commands the evil spirits to come out of him and ask who they are, what's his name? He says, I am Legion, for we're many. Now, it's interesting. I've read this many times, but today as I was studying, I realized that the Gadareans was actually the country of the tribe of Gad. And that was one of the 2.5 tribes that had decided not to go across into the promised land. They said, hey, this land over here is good, just let us stay here. We'll go in with you, we'll fight, we'll conquer, but then let us come back here. And that's what they did. They left their women and their children there. The fighting men went across. They helped to conquer the land of Canaan. However, you know how this story goes, right? These evil spirits said to Jesus, don't send us out into the abyss. They said, let us go into these pigs. Now, if you know Jewish people, you know pigs run clean animals. And here these Gadareans were keepers of swine. If you don't follow Jesus where you're supposed to go, you will wind up in the wrong place, doing the wrong things. So he gives them leave to go into that. It says they ran down a steep hill, they went over a cliff into the ocean, and they drowned. And people hear about this and they come out and they get out there and they see this man who had been so demonic and so unable to be restrained. It says that he broke fetters. It says he ran about in the tombs. He cut himself with rocks. And he was just a total disaster. And they come out there and they see him sitting calmly with Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And you know what those people do? It said they began to beseech Jesus to depart out of their coasts. They just witnessed a miracle of epic proportions. Here was a man who was delivered, and here was the man who had delivered him. And instead of welcoming Jesus with open arms and asking him to do further miracles, they say, "Lord, leave, leave, leave." And Jesus, not one to push himself upon anyone, turns, gets in the boat, and he goes back across the sea. Tonight, we're going to read a little bit about a girl who was 12 years old, and she lay at death's door. We're also going to read about a woman that was sick, and my Bible tells me that she had been sick for those same 12 years. And I'd like to break in at verse 21 in Mark chapter 5. "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest a multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." And if we would continue reading, you will see that while that happened, men come, they tell Jairus, they say, Your daughter has died, don't trouble Jesus any further. And Jesus tells him, Just trust me. He goes and he brings that girl back to life. But I want to center our thoughts this evening on this woman that was healed by reaching out and touching Jesus. And once again, it's very hard for me to picture what this was like. They traveled by foot. And as Jesus used boats to travel, I'm not sure what their pier looked like when they got to shore. I'm sure they had wharfs of some sort. They had places where they could pull boats up onto beaches or get out onto docks. And as Jesus got to shore there with the disciples, and there was some other little boats with them there, it says that they knew it was Jesus, and people started to gather. The word went out, Jesus is hitting shore, and people came. And we know that at this point in his ministry, he was popular. It wasn't just tens or hundreds. He had just fed a crowd of 5,000 on the other side. People thronged him. And as he gets out of this boat and he's on shore, it says that this man Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. Now, I know one thing about the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they didn't like Jesus. And they were so determined to they were the ones that were the driving force behind Jesus being crucified because of the jealousy that they felt towards him. But Jairus had a daughter who was only 12 years old, and it says she was sick unto death. And when he saw Jesus, it says that he fell at his feet. I see here a man who loved his daughter more than what he cared about what people thought of him. Do you know what the repercussions were for a ruler of the synagogue to fall and bow before Jesus? He didn't care. All he cared about was the fact that he believed that Jesus could make a difference in this girl's life. And he was willing to do whatever it took to get Jesus to come. And he begs him and says, "Can you come and heal my daughter?" And I don't see any hesitation on Jesus' part. I don't see him saying, "Well, hey, hold it here. Now, you're a ruler in the synagogue." No, it says, and Jesus went. He asked. I can see Jesus reaching down, getting him on his feet. And they start to go to his house. Now, I don't know where his house was located. But obviously, there was a synagogue, so there was a village. And in the village, I've never been to Israel, but I picture streets as being somewhat narrow, and there's this throng of people that want to see what's going to happen. You know, here's some excitement. Here's an important man, very, very important in the religious community, and he's got a sick daughter, and Jesus is on his way to perform a miracle. And the people love to see miracles. And it says that they thronged him. Now, in this throng was a woman who had been sick for 12 years. And she tried everything to get better. It said that she spent all that she had. So I guess the exorbitant cost of medical treatment isn't a whole lot different than what it was back then, eh? It costs sometimes. But it says that instead of getting better, she grew worse. And if you would read Luke's account, he's pretty, he explains it further. He just says she couldn't be healed. She had something that was incurable. None could heal her. And she is simply determined to get close enough to Jesus that she can reach out and touch his clothes. That's all she wants to do. She's not going to fall down in front of him. She's not going to call upon him. She's not going to draw any attention at all. In fact, because she had this problem, she was actually ceremonially unclean. She wasn't supposed to be out and about. But her faith was so strong in Jesus that when she heard it was Jesus, she said, "I've got to go, I've got to get out there, and I've got to just touch his clothes." And I'm trying to picture this. I can see Jesus sort of leading the way. The whole crowd is thronging behind them, pushing them along. And in this throng, there's this woman. And she is determined to get there. Whenever there's a little opening, she's squeezing her way in, and she's just slowly working her way towards Jesus. And finally, she gets close enough that she can reach out, and he's going that way. No, not face to face. And she reaches out behind him and just touches his clothes. And it says, immediately, she felt healing. Her faith was rewarded. And this woman didn't have enough time to enjoy that feeling because Jesus stopped just like that. Turned around and said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples, of course, are totally perplexed. "What do you mean? Who touched you? You're being jostled. You're being bumped. You're being pushed. You're being shoved. You're in the middle of a crowd. What do you mean? Who touched me?" It said that Jesus had felt power departing. And he stopped. And this woman, fearing and trembling, falls down before him and tells them all. She lays it bare. What are they going to do with her? She's just touched a very important rabbi, a teacher. Is he going to berate her? Is the crowd going to chastise her? And Jesus says some beautiful words. He says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go and be whole." It's the most beautiful picture. Do you know, I see several significant things here. Jesus was on his way to accomplish something that was pretty important. And yet, in spite of the fact that this little girl is dying, in spite of the fact that this religious leader is urging him on, it says that Jesus stopped
at that touch.
And it tells me something about God. And I have a hard time understanding this. I don't know how many of you feel your lives are too busy. Anyone actually carry a day planner to write down what needs to be done that day? Well, as you get older, you're going to do this, because if you don't, you forget what you're going to do. But we have time slots in there. And it is amazing that sometimes you have a full schedule, and yet if you try really hard, you can wedge something else in there. But I'll tell you what, we're busy. We are busy. And the more important a person is, it seems, the busier there is. If you want to go see a specialist, if you want to go see somebody that is working in the health field, that is doing his best according to God-given knowledge to facilitate healing, you have to make an appointment. How far out? These people are busy. And yet it says here that Jesus stopped. And it speaks to me of the fact that God has time. I'm going to say with certainty this evening, brothers and sisters, it does not matter how small your need is. If you reach out to Jesus for a touch and you touch him, God has time for you. God has time. He never puts you on hold. Do you know we get brushed aside so often? I hate calling places anymore. You get a telephone answering service just about everywhere you call. For this, press 1. For this, press 2. For the next, press 3. If I'm still listening by then, I'll press 0 just to see if I can get a live person, okay? I want to talk to somebody that's in the flesh so we can have a conversation here. God never puts you on hold. God never holds you at arm's length. God is waiting for us to reach out to him. It also serves as a reminder to me that too often in my life, I'm too busy, because there are people that are around us that are reaching out that need help too. And it can be fairly tentative. It may be something that is as furtive as this touch was on Jesus. Do I pass by those opportunities? Do I just keep charging along my path because I am so busy? Or do I follow the example of Jesus and I am willing to take time for the need of the day rather than to serve my own personal agenda? You know, the second thing I see about this is the fact that with Christ, the playing field is level. This daughter of this ruler probably came from fairly wealthy circles. And I know from what I read that this woman was probably poor as a church mouse. She had spent everything she had. She was desperately seeking for help. She didn't have anything socially. She was down here. And this child was pretty elevated. And yet at that moment, God stopped. There was no social standing. There was no, this person is more important than that person. It doesn't matter who you are this evening. Maybe you feel you don't even have the right to approach the throne of God because of who you are and where you've come from. That's not true. That's not true. God cares about everyone equally. You know, this woman just simply seemed to be an interruption in this story. And she was. Because while Jesus tarried there with her, Jairus' daughter died. But to me, it shows the power, the grace, the mercy, the love of the Lord in reaching out and meeting our needs. Now, I have learned that Scripture is not there simply for us to read it as a good story. And tonight I want to make some personal applications here, because maybe you're struggling to see yourself as this woman. But I want to point out a few things about her life and ask if we can't identify with her. The very first thing in verse 26 I want to look at is her despair. It says that she had suffered many things of many physicians, and she had spent all that she had, but was nothing better, but had rather grown worse. Now, I want to ask you something. Have you ever had a need in your life, and I'm going to let the Holy Spirit here work and fill in the blanks, where you know that there is something amiss? And you are trying and trying and trying, and you're convinced that if I just keep looking and trying, and I'm going to break this somehow. I'm going to reach down here and grab onto my laces, and I'm going to lift myself up by my own bootstraps. Have you ever tried all that you could in a situation and just come up against the wall? It didn't get better. It was still there. It was still in your life. It was still real. It was still heavy. And you just kept trying. And you kept trying. And did you ever get to the point where you thought, there's no hope. I can't whoop this. It's bigger than me. I don't know. Have you ever felt despair? And yet, her desperation was such, it says, when she heard that it was Jesus. Now, I try to picture what this woman would have heard about Jesus. What do you think she knew about Jesus? What stories were going around? What things would she... She obviously couldn't have witnessed the things. They didn't have a news system like they do today. But somehow she had heard enough about Jesus that it gave her enough faith that she was determined, in spite of all the odds, to reach out and touch him. Now, I only say this to bring us back again to last night. Do you think everybody that has needs knows about Jesus? We live in North America, one of the most Christianized nations, and I know that America has held on to God a lot better than what Canada has. But surely everybody knows Jesus, right? If you go out there and you talk to people, do they know who Jesus is? I'll tell you this, some of them simply know him as a curse word. There are many people out there who know about Jesus but truly do not know who Jesus is, and somehow they've never got the message that in Jesus Christ is healing. This woman had heard that. She knew that if she could touch him, he could heal her. She knew he brought healing. Now, how had she heard that? People witness to what had been done. Now, this is why it's so important, brothers and sisters, as we reach out, as we touch Jesus, as we have a relationship with him, as we know who he truly is, that we tell others what he has done in our lives, because they need to hear that so that they can have hope, so they can have the faith to reach out to touch him too. I don't know who she had heard it from. But I do know this, that when she was healed, that word went around as well. Because shortly after this, Jesus goes back across the sea. And then later on, he comes back. And if you turn to Mark chapter 6, to the end of the chapter there, you will see that Jesus is landing back again over there in the land of Gennesaret. And as soon as he came out of the ship, they knew it was him. And you know what these people did? It said that they started to run about the entire region in verse 54 or 55. They ran throughout the whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was, and whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country. Get this picture here now, brothers and sisters. Anywhere he went, villages, cities, countries, it says that they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. Did you realize that this happened? That after this woman was healed, the next time Jesus comes back to the region, that as soon as they knew it was Jesus, they ran every which way, in the country, in the villages, in the city, and they got the sick and they lined them up in a row along the path that Jesus might come on, and all they wanted to do is reach out and touch the border of his garment. Copycats. And the Lord said, no, no, that doesn't work for you. Do you know how this account ends, brothers and sisters? Do you know what took place here? It says, as many as touched him were made whole. I can't begin to fathom this, and I don't know why it's such a small portion in the Bible, because how many people was that? How many people because of this woman and the healing she had experienced, had the faith to do the same thing. And in faith, when they touched Jesus, it says, they were made whole. Not a temporary. They were healed. Entire. Complete. We come back to this woman. Take a look at her deliverance in verse 29. It says, and straightway, or immediately, she knew she was healed. I don't know why it is that I'm so stubborn that I struggle with things. Yeah, we're often like this woman. We try and we try and we try. But when we finally get to the place where our faith is strong enough that we are willing to reach out and touch Jesus, Jesus heals us immediately. Immediately. We can be like those people that bordered the street. If you know you have a need and you in faith are willing to reach out and touch Jesus, you can be healed this moment. God doesn't put you on hold. God doesn't make you wait. There isn't, and I know a process, healing normally takes time. My wife is healing, and it's going to take months. You can be whole instantly. It's a miracle. And it speaks to the power of God. You know, it says that Jesus, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him. Why did Jesus stop? Was he afraid that he would become drained if people were sneaking around and reaching out and touching him and pulling power out of him? I want to tell you something marvelous about the power of Jesus Christ this evening, folks. If every sin on this earth came to the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, it could take care of it this instant. That's the power of Jesus Christ. It had nothing to do with the ability of Jesus to heal somebody. As he walked those streets later, as all those people touched him, and he just went on, and they were all healed, there is unlimited power for our healing. Jesus stopped for a different reason. You know, he stopped and he asked, "Who touched me?" Did he not know? It says later that he looked about to see her who had done this thing. Of course, Jesus knew who it was. But there was a reason why Jesus stopped and why he made an issue of this. And it wasn't to embarrass this woman, but rather it was to give her a chance to let everyone else know what had just happened. Jesus wanted to draw attention to the faith of this woman so that other people would be encouraged to do likewise. You know, when those other people decided to copy her later on, I'm sure that Jesus was more than happy to meet their needs. We see her dread here. It says that she was fearing, trembling. She fell down at his feet. But then it says that he told him all the truth. And there's something important about that. There's a reason why we don't experience healing. And I don't know what it is. Maybe the more familiar we are with Jesus, the more we know about faith, maybe some of this stuff. I see people who have absolutely no concept of God, and they embrace it wholeheartedly, and it's easy to accept. And then I see some of us who have been raised in religious circles who know of God from an early age and have heard about Jesus, and yet somehow we don't quite get fully connected to him. And there's a very, very important step that often we overlook. It says here that this woman told him all. She just poured it out. Did she have to do that because he didn't know? No. But my Bible tells me something about getting healing in my life. It says that if we are willing to confess our sins. Do you know what some of the hardest words on earth to say?
I am wrong. I have sinned. If we're willing to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My Bible tells me further that we're supposed to confess our faults one to another so that we can pray for each other and so that we can be healed. It says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There is a strength that the Lord intends for us to have, not only that comes from Him, that comes within the body, that we together can help each other. Because this world is fraught with evil. There's all kinds of dangers on this pathway. Why don't we witness more about our faith? I've searched my own life. And I've often found, brothers and sisters, if I just reveal what I find as my inclinations, that they seem to be fairly universal in mankind. Some of the reasons I don't share my faith is, one, because I'm not excited enough about it. And the reason I'm not excited is because I don't fully realize what all the Lord has done for me. Sometimes we take redemption as being pretty cheap. You know, we know the grace of God is there, we know His mercy is there, and we're willing to avail ourselves of it. And it can become fairly cheap. And why do I say that? Because how much do I stop and consider before I run back out into that pig pen of the world and need some cleaning up again? And I know that there's a sanctification that takes place in a Christian's life as we walk on, as we go on, and that the Lord is faithful and He will keep us. But how often am I silent because I really don't have a deep, genuine, abiding relationship with Jesus Christ? I am aware on a head knowledge of what Jesus has done. But it hasn't got into my heart to the point where it has stirred me to the point where it's just bubbling and it's overflowing. And I can't help but say a word in praise for my Master because of all that He has done for me. Do you know what we are? We like to be silent Christians. And I have to ask myself, if every Christian was sharing his faith as much as I am, where would we be? There's a story about a young boy that was in need of a job. The family was poor, and there was an opportunity for him to go work in a lumber camp. Now, these lumber camps were very, very rough, wicked places. And his folks were not at all keen about sending this young man who was a new believer out there into this hard camp of men. But reluctantly, they let him go. And he went off, and it was a month before he managed to get home, and they were talking about his work, and they asked him, he said, well, how's it going? And he said, it's going really good. Nobody knows that I'm a Christian yet. And that's why we don't speak up. Because it goes a whole lot better if people aren't against us. And I will tell you this, people will test you. If you are going to be genuine and out there for Jesus Christ, they're going to test you. And to my shame, there's many times where I fail. But once again, like I told you the other night, it's easy to try to hide behind a cloak of righteousness and pretend that we're holier than thou. But if people see that, yes, we do fall, we do fail, but we have a Lord that forgives us time and time again when we need it. There is power in even asking these people to forgive you when you fall. I look at this account and I see three types of people. There was the crowd around him that was so close. So close that they were brushing along. They were within arm's reach of Jesus. And it didn't do them a bit of good. They knew who Jesus was. They were interested in Jesus. They were following Jesus. They were watching Jesus. They were happy to be in on the miracles. And I wonder sometimes if that is an apt description of you and I. You know who Jesus is. Maybe you've made a confession for him. Maybe you have started out in a walk with the Lord. And you're that close to him. But you've never had the connection you could have. You come to church. You listen to the message. You sing the hymns. You kneel in prayer. And you go out the door feeling just as empty as you came in. While you were here, your soul didn't meet with Christ. You didn't experience worship. You didn't feel a rejuvenation. You didn't grow while you were here. There was people in that crowd who were pushing him. Come on, there's something important here. Let's go. Let's get to Jairus' house. Let's get this daughter healed. And I see in the church, I see that so often. We have this tendency, brothers and sisters, to want to lead instead of follow. This whole idea of being surrendered is a concept that we have to struggle with every day. You have to decide this morning when you get up, am I going to yield my life to Jesus? And in the church, I often see people who will head off in endeavors, and then they'll go something like this. They know that it's a good work, and whatever you're doing, whether it's some ministry in prison or some mission field, whatever, that we'll do it. And then they'll say, and now let's pray that God will bless the work. And I wonder at that, because if God is leading out in a work, isn't it already got his blessing? But that's the way we are. We tend to want to channel God the way that we want to go. And I want to tell you something. There are a lot of good ways that we can go. And there are times when God will say, no, don't go that way. For a purpose and a plan. I experienced in my life, we had a wonderful opportunity. It seemed like there was a place that was open to the Word. It seemed like there was a good spot to start a mission. There was an opportunity to start a business up there. And I started to get really, really excited about this thing. Enough that we got excited as a ministerial team, and our sister church got excited, and we were starting to look at things. But I want to tell you something. God just kept closing those doors. We never did it. I know some of the reasons why that hasn't gone forward at this point. I don't know them all. I just know that God said no. And as hard as it is for me to think it would be a wonderful thing, in God's timing, in God's way, if you look at the Apostle Paul, when he and Barnabas went out on that first missionary journey, they had been at the church in Antioch for a year, and it says there that the Holy Spirit, as they ministered to the people there, and as the church grew, and as they were being strengthened, it said, the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me these two men for the work whereunto I've called them. And then the church prayed on them and sent them on their way. And God's blessing rested upon that mightily. It's possible to try to push God into where we think we want him. How do you picture God? What is he to you? You know, to our shame, sometimes we use God as fire insurance. We know what truth is. We know what right is. We want to be on the side of right. And so we want to make sure that we've got one foot inside, just so we are connected. But we hold back. We don't totally. Only one person in this crowd reached out and touched Jesus. And I ask you this evening, what's your relationship like with Jesus? Do you truly know who he is? Are you so connected to Jesus that it thrills you to be able to speak to him? You know, I'm gone from home this week, and a day has not gone by where I've not talked to my wife. And as long as I've got a phone that works, that ain't going to happen. But how many days will go by, and I'll talk to Jesus if it's convenient, or if I think of it, or if I've scheduled it in. Is it such a walk with Christ that the moment you face temptation, you say, Lord, help me. Lord, you've been in temptation. Do you know what this is like? Please. Do you know the interesting thing about temptation? Do you know why temptation overtakes us so easily? It tells me in my Bible that God, if you're tempted, don't say God is tempting me. It says God cannot be tempted. God is so pure and holy that there is no sin here on this earth that pulls at him. Now, that's a concept I can't fully understand, but I believe it to be true. And it says further that when you are tempted, it's because you are drawn away of your own lusts and enticed. That means when I face temptation, it's because of something inside of me that hasn't been crucified the way it should be. And I'm not saying, Paul described the struggle. He said, I want to do the right things, and I find myself doing the things I shouldn't do. He said, I die daily, and that's the walk of the Christian. We have to die daily. We have to keep self-crucified because he's always wanting to rear up again. But in those times when we are tempted, when we are weak, and I'll tell you this, the devil doesn't play fair. He will attack you when you're at your most vulnerable. He doesn't give you a fair battle. He takes you down the moment he sees he's got a chance. And he knows what our weaknesses are. You cry out to Jesus because it's like Peter. He was fine walking in that water going out to meet Jesus until he looked around and he got his eyes off Jesus. It's so easy to get our eyes off Jesus. When you read his word, is there a connection there? Or does it feel like you're chewing on sawdust when you read the Bible? I have lived the Christian life enough years to know that there have been many times when it had a lot more to offer than what I currently had. And a relationship with Jesus is the most important thing. Yes, I'm saying the most important thing here on this earth. To be able to know at this moment, if he was to return for his bride, that I would be part of that and that my feet would immediately start to leave this ground. There's nothing here to hold me. That relationship is such that I long to see Jesus. I want to go to that other side. Or am I simply getting lost in the crowd? I don't know where you're at this evening. I'm not here tonight to beg you. But I feel I should offer an invitation. And I ask you again this evening, at the beginning of the week, I told you, if you're willing to allow the Holy Spirit to search your life, if you're willing to do that as we sing, if you feel God speaking to you, and if your relationship with Jesus has grown cold, it is possible. Or if your relationship with Jesus isn't what you know it needs, and maybe you're here this evening and you've never had the faith to reach out and touch the Master. If God speaks to you, I simply invite you to come forward and we'll pray with you. I don't want anyone leaving tonight without the full assurance that their faith in Jesus Christ is complete. I'm going to ask you to turn your Christian hymnal to number 260. Once again, Jesus does not force his way into our lives. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will open up, I'll come in and I'll sup with him. Let's prayerfully sing this, and if the Lord speaks to you, I invite you to come forward.
Father, Lord, you give so precious to them as I love. Softly,
plead with you this evening. I don't want to stir your emotions, but I believe the Holy Spirit is still working, and if he's speaking to you tonight, I invite you to come as we sing the second verse.
Give me thy heart.
Spirit, could we have a sister come forward to counsel?